morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good morning, teacher.
Who knows what God's going to bring us today? We're just going to sit here and chat about Him. It's beginning to be one of my favorite things to do. Just come in here and sit here and see what God gives us. And everybody equal, harmoniously in one body. That's all.
Right. Every joint supplying, right?
It seems like that was, Clyde put that up on that little thing there, harmoniously in one body. And when you come in here and you look and you see that, somehow it's gotten to be, to me, the feeling that the Lord's given us for this class. Come on in, you see.
Coming.
Okay. We're going to be in Romans, the 15th chapter, and I saw so much that I was thinking that let's just try to get through to this, let's read through the 7th verse. And as always, I love to hear it out of the Amplified. So which one of you two get to it first? Don't fight.
So you start Romans 7.
Perhaps seeing sinful visions during those years as well, right? Even astrally speaking. God, a lot of my work was done astrally.
Okay. 10:4.
15, verse 1 through 7.
First, I'm going to start with a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for being able to assemble together as one body in you, Father, and to, Father, just to partake of Christ and one another. And we just thank you, Father, for this day, this class, this sharing. We ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
We who are strong in our convictions and a robust faith ought to bear with the failings and the brutalities and the tender scruples of the weak. We ought to help carry the doubts and qualms of others, and not to please ourselves. Let each one of us make it a practice to please, make happy his neighbor for his good and for his true welfare, to edify him, to strengthen him, and build him up spiritually. For Christ did not please himself, gave no thoughts to his own interests, but as it is written, the reproaches and abuses of those who reproached and abused you fell on thee. For whatever was thus written in former days was written for our instruction, that by our steadfast and patient endurance and the encouragement drawn from the scriptures we might hold fast to and cherish hope. Now may the God who gives the power of patient endurance, steadfastness, and who supplies encouragement, grant you to live in such mutual harmony and such full sympathy with one another in accordance with Jesus Christ, that together you may right there on verse 6, that together you may.
Are we reading from 1? What verse we started at? 1?
We started at 1, yeah.
And we're going through 7.
With united hearts and one voice, please and glorify the God and Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ the Messiah.
It was unanimously.
Okay. It had to be something like that. So that was just time of 6 or 7?
7.
Welcome and receive to your hearts one another. Then even as Christ has welcomed and received you for the glory of God.
There's a lot in those 7 verses. Mm-hmm. I took an extreme liking to, for some reason, into the Passion Translation. Because in here it says something about pleasing your neighbors. Mm-hmm. You can't mean that. You can't live like that in the carnal sense or in the earthly sense. We are not called here to be people pleasers, you know. we want to hold fast to the profession of our faith, but we want to do what is best for our neighbors, for their edification. And let me just kind of run through this in the Passion. Maybe I'll stop as I see something that jumped on me. Now, those who are mature in their faith, and that in the Aramaic can also mean those who are powerful. I'd love to be said of me that I have a powerful faith. I know a couple of people who have that, but it doesn't come easily, does it? It comes by that hopeful endurance of living through whatever it takes with the comfort and the patience that it takes to live it. So those that are powerful in their faith can easily be recognized, for they don't live to please themselves, but have learned to patiently embrace others in their immaturity. I think that's more the meaning of the word pleasing your neighbors, to patiently embrace others in their immaturity. If you're mature, patiently embrace those who are still immature.
That's good.
Our goal must be to empower others to do what is right and good for them. And an aside to that is, just as the Lord has shown us to do what is right and good for us, and to bring them into spiritual maturity. For not even the most powerful one of all, the anointed one, lived to please himself. His life fulfilled the scripture that says, all the insults of those who insulted you fall upon me. And that's from Psalm 69:9. Let's take a look at that. And in Psalm 69:9 it says, my love for you has my heart on fire. My passion for your house consumes me. Nothing will turn me away, even though I endure all the insults of those who insult you. Isn't that beautiful? Mm-hmm. That's the Lord saying that to us. You know, and the odd thing is that this starts off being David's poetic song. It's a cry of distress to the Lord. And then the Lord answers him back and gives him that wonderful message. My love for you has my heart on fire. My passion for your house consumes me. Nothing will turn me away, even though I endure all the insults of those who insult you. I like that. So that's 5, and then 6 is whatever was written beforehand is meant to instruct us in how to live. The scriptures impart to us encouragement and inspiration so that we can live in hope and endure all things. There's a lot of talk in this first 7 verses about endurance. And actually, endurance is in the Strong's, that's one of the meanings of the word patience. So when you're praying for patience, you know it's going to be something slow in coming because it is endurance to run that race. Now, may God, the source of all great endurance and comfort, grace you with unity among yourselves, which flows from your relationship with Jesus, the Anointed One. You know, that's the only thing that's going to bring unity to us, mm-hmm. is that real life. We are one in Christ, and Christ is in us, and we are in Him. Then, with guess what, buddy? A unanimous rush of passion, you will with one voice glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will bring God glory when you accept and welcome another as partners, just as the Anointed One has fully accepted you and received you as his partner. Isn't that good? Mm-hmm. I like that. So does anybody want to start a conversation about that today? Go ahead, Clyde.
The very first verse where it says, in the King James, it says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. It says infirmities, and it's got a whole, we'll go back to Galatians 6:1. It said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I think when we consider how to restore, because I think the word's about restoring. I mean, you know, I believe most of it's about restoring. And I don't, let's see, what's the word I want to use? I know there's a, I'm not quoting it right. I know there's a scripture in there that says that we cannot enter in into a place until they all come.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I mean, otherwise, yeah, wherever good. We're at, we can't leave anybody that's not there. We have to look at them as, whether it's, I hate using the word weaker. How about hadn't had the knowledge yet or hadn't had a visitation yet? I mean, I would give them the benefit of the doubt to where God's word don't return void. And it's going to do that and complete that which it was sent to do. And, you know, we go back to the scripture because we are a church that believes that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And he said in his word that he would, that none would be lost. Mm-hmm. Now, if he would, who's he? Ain't that God? I mean, ain't that him?
Well,
if he would, that none would be lost, I'd say he would's probably going to have his way. And I shouldn't even use the word probably. He's going to have his way because he's the sovereign God and he knows how to work everything. Whether you're going into something, it doesn't look good. But Oscar told a great story about the young man in the village, right, where he got hurt. Oh, that wasn't good. No, anyway, and then the horse got loose, and that wasn't good. And then that horse went out and led a bunch of horses back, right? Like I said, I'm paraphrasing here. But the whole thing, it was good. It turned out to good. So God works. He works out the scripture that a lot of people like to quote, all things work together for good to them that are called according to his purpose. I mean, and, you know, and if we're looking at that and we're believing the word of God, I think that once we move by the leading of the Spirit, I think that we won't hesitate to give the word that God's laid on our heart to, if a man, like Oscar quotes a lot, he said, it's saying a man. It's not saying a brother or a sister. Right. It's saying a man. Otherwise, it's saying somebody in the flesh is probably not part of us. I mean, would any of us not, if something was happening to somebody, not run out and push them out of the way if they're going to get hit or something? I mean, you know, it does. Or we're going to wait for, I probably out of ignorance have hurt a lot of people's feelings, but I got like, does it really have to be your son that got killed? Does it really have to be your neighbor that got killed? Mm-hmm. I said, because I mentioned that bus that came from a church and had 38 people on board, and the drunk driver hit him head on or whatever, and he survived, they all died.
Right.
And then, I'll just give you an example of something. I was talking to my brother-in-law about that. Everybody knows my brother-in-law. I was talking to him about that. He said, you're just saying that because they're a church. I said, no, I'm not. And he said, yeah, I think you are. I said, no, I'm not. I said, well, he got 8 years, and he thought it was too much. I said, really? He goes, yeah. I said, I can change that story real quick and change your mind. He said, what's that? And at the time, I said, the only one killed was Damon. He goes, you're right, you just changed my mind. I said, it had to be your child. Mm-hmm. So when we, this is somebody's, when it says a man, it's talking about somebody's child. Mm-hmm. Actually, it's talking about God's child. And it's talking about our brother, whether he knows it or not, or sister, whether they know it or not. So I think what we need to do is that when we go, Uncle Paul taught me, he said, if your intentions are wrong or your attitude's wrong, you're wrong. He said, but if it's right, it'll do that which it's set out to do.
Right.
And it's set out to restore. I like this chapter. I mean, I think it gives you hope. It turns around and tells you the hope that it gives you. Mm-hmm. But, you know, I think that we need to be a people whose purpose is to satisfy Him who lives within us. And I ain't talking about selfishly. Mm-hmm. I'm talking about purposely. You know, I told Debbie a lot. I said, I believe, and I told my brother on the phone yesterday, I believe I'm a proactive person. And I don't want to be reactive. Reactive is almost always too late. Mm-hmm. I hate to say it like that, but it really is.
Yeah, and it has attitude in it, too.
Yeah.
If you react, you're probably reacting out.
Well, you react, you're going to get in the emotion fact, which is going to get stupidity. So anyway, that's probably what I did this morning already.
I was watching on the news the other day where this guy, I don't know, was in New York or whatever, but he had fallen on the subway track in the middle rail. And electrocuted him. This guy jumped in and he was trying to lift him off the track. He felt the current come up his arms, but it didn't kill him. Mm-hmm. And they got the guy off the track. Mm-hmm. And I guess the guy was, you know, survived.
He started CPR on him right there.
Oh,
but
my goodness.
But he didn't feel the current come up and his breath.
Oh, yeah.
So he because had to, it was electrocuted.
Yeah, they grabbed him up and dropped him and keep doing that until he got him off the track.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
But I was surprised that he didn't get electrocuted.
But God.
The rescuer, God had his hand on him. And he moved on that. And God wasn't going to let him perish because of what he was doing.
No.
Yeah. God would have us, I think, when you're talking about, I think, to identify with people. You're talking about those people that, you know, got killed. Or even when we see things are happening to people, even around us, that we, in Him, identify with them. Mm-hmm. And have I'm remembering Brother Oscar's talking about what he's gone through is giving him more compassion.
Right.
And I believe as we identify with people,
right,
that we see them as us.
That's right.
As, you know, as us. As ours, you know, you look at your family, your children. Of course, you're protective, and can't imagine something happening to them. But if you look at something happening to someone and think, like you said, what if it was yours? Mm-hmm. You know, and there's
well, you know, what's the scripture that says when you there'll be a time. There'll be a time that when you laugh and rejoice, but there'll also be a time when you mourn.
Yes.
And I mean, everything's in God's hands. And, you know, I wouldn't go to somebody's graduation and right from the get-go, when they're mourning, say, I'm so happy for you. Mm-hmm. They're in mourning.
Yeah.
And I think God's word declares that we ought to be in mourning with them.
Yes.
I mean, when they want to rejoice, we'll be there to rejoice with them. But the whole thing is, when they're in mourning, I think we ought to be in that too.
And people identify. I know when Charles passed, the lady I take, she just turned 99, the 27th, and she has two sons left out of five, plus her husband has passed. Mm-hmm. So what we go through, we are able to comfort others.
That's right.
That is really, you can certainly identify with them, because when I called her and all, she started comforting me on the phone. Buddy was driving, was on the way there. And when I came to her house and I opened the door and came in and she come over with her walker. Mm-hmm. And the first thing she did, it makes me want to cry, wrap her arms around me and just hug me. And I mean, hug me. It's like I felt like I was just melting into her.
Oh, yeah.
She embraced me and just, cause she knew.
Yeah.
And I see where the things that we go through in any loss or even in things joyful that we can be joyful with them. We can be, it's identifying with them.
What's that song that we sing in it? Well, we haven't sang in a long time. Thou hast turned my mourning
into
beauty. It's not mourning, M-O-R. It's
O-U-R.
Into what?
Dancing.
I put off my what?
Sackcloth.
And David, wasn't David the one that went in after the baby, after his first son died, and put the sackcloth on him and went into mourning?
While the child was
still alive.
We're still alive. But I mean, but yeah, you're
when
right.
Died,
and then he took it off, cleaned himself, anointed himself.
And they said to him, well, I said, well, David, you were in mourning while he was still alive. And he said, well, as long as he was still alive, there was a chance that God would raise him up, basically.
Yes.
What he said.
Right.
He
That's
said,
right.
Yes.
You know, there's no point in mourning him now because, you know, he's went on to be with the Lord, basically.
Yes.
That's what it really amounted out to. But, you know, but yeah.
We had a lot of great teaching out of David.
Oh, tremendous.
Oh, yeah. I would like to ask about what you said before and see if, whoever knows where the scripture is, and let's talk about it a little because it really got me. We cannot come into
our place, right?
While there is yet one left. If that's not encouragement for us, because people say all the time, well, if you guys believe everybody's going to be saved, why do you care about going out? That's why.
Yeah.
That's why. But I'd like to hear more about that and see what it is from the scriptures.
You know, one of the things I was thinking about, I was thinking about a lot of different things when you were talking,
mm-hmm.
Clyde, before and what everybody's been saying. But, you know, the thing about the restitution, you know, things being restored,
right.
Scripture says that the heavens must retain him until the
yes.
restitution of all things.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you know, what I spoke to you guys last week about the two-edged sword and about, you know, Psalm 82, you know, basically where he said, how long will you let the earth be out of course?
Right,
he was talking to Elohim, but he was talking to people who realized that they were a part of Elohim, I believe,
mm-hmm.
you know. And we know that we're a part of God. We've been born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God.
Yes.
And, you know, he basically is saying to us out of that scripture. And a lot of people will I hate when people try to disannul scriptures, try to take them away,
mm-hmm.
you know, because you can't take them away. Jesus came to fulfill them, you know. And if he quoted that scripture when he told them, like I read to you last week, if he told them out of John where he said, you know, doesn't your own scriptures, say you're God's, you know,
mm-hmm.
what was he talking about? Psalm 82,
mm-hmm.
which was, you know, a lot of people say, oh, they were just really nice poems that David and all them wrote. No, those were inspired the Word of God. And if people would learn to realize that the word prophet has the meaning, if you look it up, of poet,
mm-hmm.
you know, because it's the harmony of God in that person that's causing them to bring forth those words, you know, and that was like with David. Another thing, when you were talking about that none of us can go on into perfection without him, you know,
mm-hmm.
and you know, one of the scriptures that I was probably going to share today, I'm kind of vacillating back and forth as to what I'm going to share here, but one of the scriptures I was going to share today is where Paul talked about in Colossians that he felt like his ministry was to present every man, he didn't say a few men, he didn't say Christians, every man perfect in Christ.
Right.
Well, until we start believing we're perfect in Christ, not in ourselves. Now, I mean, we fall short in ourselves sometimes, but in him, we're perfect.
That's right.
He sees us as being perfect because of what Jesus did, the blood of Jesus, you know. And we got to quit having the mindset that we beat ourselves down all the time.
Yes.
You know, I've noticed, and please don't misunderstand when I say this, but a lot of times women will have a tendency that they will talk negative about themselves sometimes, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And Margaret does that sometimes. She'll like play herself down, and I tell her, don't do that. Don't do that. That's not true. Don't say that. You know, and I tell her, you know, you're not these things that you're saying, you know. And she'll say something negative about herself. Don't say that, you know. That doesn't mean that you can't recognize that you have a a place where you need to grow up into more. Mm-hmm. But we need to quit beating ourselves down, you know, because as long as, you know, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Let me read this to you real quick, and I'm not going to say too much more. And this is out of the Phillips, and this is the first three verses out of the Phillips that you just read.
Oh, good.
It says, we who have strong faith ought to shoulder the burden of the doubts and qualms of others, not just go our own sweet way. Our actions should mean the good of others, help people, build them up, their characters, you know, build up their character. For even Christ did not choose his own pleasure, but it was, as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach fell on me. And that's like that scripture you shared out of the Psalms, you know, which, you know, fell right in line with that. But, you know, we got to realize we've been called to be restorers, not. Sometimes God will use us to tear down like he did Jeremiah, but we're not to tear down without building up, see? A lot of people want to tear down, but they don't want to build up, you know. And religion will tear you down. And religion will tear down another religion, you know, or another denomination or whatever you want to call it. But we're not to bring a negative thing about something without bringing the positive to lift it back up, you know, to build it back up. And, you know, I think once we come to that realization, I think we will help creation grow up. We have to grow up,
yeah.
And we'll help creation grow up. But you know let me see if I can find that scripture for you that you're talking about there. You're talking about the one where that they without us.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think I'm pretty sure it's in Hebrews, but I don't know exactly where it is. I'll have to look and see if I can look it up.
Yeah, Hebrews is pretty long. I just was looking at it, but I couldn't.
Wait a minute. I think I know where it is. I think it's probably Hebrews 4, chapter 4. Let's try that. Let's see if we can find that here. No, try. Let's just see.
I read this.
Sure.
Yeah.
In this NIV version on 5, it says, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Jesus Christ had." You know, when you were talking about endurance before, you said it was patience, and to me, when I read that, it means when we see someone who's weak or doesn't have the knowledge or whatever we're doing, we have to have the patience to be strong for them. And it's our duty, if we're walking with the Lord, is to encourage them to keep going forward. Mm-hmm. So, you know, and it also says, you know, who gives encouragement,
they without us
give you the same attitude. So that means we have to have patience to let the Lord work on us too. Mm-hmm. And we have to encourage ourselves.
You know, it makes me think about the fact that whenever you're not doing that, you are acknowledging that there's division, that we are not all one. I mean, you're saying to yourself, we are not all one. If you don't want to pick up your brother and bring him along with you, you're saying, he's another, and there is no other. We are all one.
Well, that's right. It says here, the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ had.
Yes.
So, you know, what does that mean? That means in Christ, we're all one.
Amen. Yeah.
Okay. That scripture is Hebrews 11:40 that we were talking about, you know, before about inner imperfection. It says, let's see if I need to go up above it. Okay. It's talking about, you know, the different ones were stoned and different mm-hmm. things like that. And it says, and these all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Mm-hmm. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. I don't know what it says. It might say that even better.
What verse was that?
It says
amplified.
That's 11:40.
40.
Yeah.
Amplified says, because God.
39.
Then
you started
39. Yeah, you started 39. 39
and 40,
yeah.
All of these, though they won divine approval by means of their faith, did not receive the fulfillment of what was promised. Because God had us in mind and had something better and greater in view for us, so that they, these heroes and heroines of faith, should not come to perfection apart from us before we could join them.
Okay. Well, see, the thing about perfection is we have a weird idea of perfection. I mean, mm-hmm. what we think is perfect is something that's just about unattainable. Now, you know, Buddy would know because he worked in a machine shop too. What happens every so many years in a machine shop? Don't the tolerances get tighter and tighter and tighter?
Yeah.
You know, and I used to hold tolerances that if you took a hair is about 4,000 thick.
Yeah.
And you split it 40 times, one of those little pieces, I would hold a tolerance to that precise. But there's machines out there now that hold it in the millionths of an inch, you know, and I mean, what is perfection? You know, in the natural, it's something that's unattainable. You know what I mean? So we have a tendency, but when God said, "Be ye perfect," when Jesus said, "Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect," the perfection is us acknowledging Him and letting Him direct our life. Him being the perfection, you know, Him imparting His righteousness to us, you know. And you know, we need to realize we're not going to be perfect in the sense that we're never going to say the wrong thing or never going to occasionally mess up in our own strength. Now, you know, I think there's many a preacher that's probably put themselves in an early grave or had a nervous breakdown or whatever because they tried to live up to everybody's expectations yes. of them. You can't do that. Yes. You know, it won't work. You know, because, you know, Brother Eddie, I mean, I love Brother Eddie to death, but I think Brother Eddie was always trying to be perfect, you know, in the sense that he didn't want to offend nobody. You know, and you can't, no matter how hard you try, you're going to say the wrong thing or you're going to do the wrong thing once in a while. Concerning somebody else, you can't, and you might as well just forget trying to do that. Mm-hmm. Just do what you feel like you're supposed to do, and if it offends somebody, then you have no control over that. You know, other than if they come and say, "Boy, you offended me," you apologize. You know, one of the old prophets that came one time here, I will give him kudos because. He was going around and he was prophesying to all the different people in the assembly. And this isn't that one that gave you that
yeah.
goofy one that time. This is somebody else. But anyway, he said
an elderly man.
He was an older, real older guy.
Tall guy.
He was gray hatted, old, real old guy.
Yeah.
But I can't think of his name right offhand. Mm-hmm. But anyway, it might have been Royal Conquest. I don't remember. I don't know if you guys remember him or not. But he actually, he said something concerning Jennifer. She was sitting there, you know. And the things that he was saying, it was like Jennifer wasn't out running around all the time. She was staying home almost all the time. And I didn't even let her date anybody until she was 16 years old and stuff. But some of the stuff he said, Margaret got really upset. And she looked over at me and she says, "I gotta say something to him." I said, "You want me to go with you?" And she said, "Yeah." So we went up there and she told him, she says, and you got to realize, Scripture says we know in part, we prophesy in part. We haven't come into that which is perfect yet, where the in part is done away with. Mm-hmm. Now, a lot of guys, if you went to them and you said something about a word that they gave to somebody you knew, and you felt like it was wrong, you know, then they would get really upset with you, you know. They wouldn't take it very well. Mm-hmm. You know what he did when Margaret said something to him? He cried and said, "I'm sorry." He said, "I'm so sorry."
Was it Grandpa Moore?
No, no. I think it was Royal Conquest. I was really surprised. I'm pretty sure that's who it was. I was really, I don't know if you remember him or not. You might not. Yeah. But I was impressed with him. I thought, what a wonderful, tender-hearted man. Mm-hmm. Because he was able to admit, well, maybe I missed it.
Oh,
you know,
wow.
And I tell you, anybody who feels like if they give you a word or something, man, it's right from the throne of God all the time. Well, it's sometimes it is and sometimes it's not.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, we haven't come into that perfect word yet to where we're speaking only the word of God all the time. Mm-hmm. And that really impressed me with him because I thought he has got a tender, tender heart.
Yes.
What did Jennifer think of the word?
She just was oblivious to it because she knew it wasn't nothing. She was the one. She didn't get upset or nothing. Margaret got upset because Margaret says, she says, and you know what? When you're giving somebody a prophetic word, it could be if you're in a large group, it could be somebody sitting behind you. It could be somebody else, and you might not get it right every time. That's why I would tell anybody that if I give anybody a prophetic word and it doesn't minister, you just let it go. Mm-hmm. Just let it go. I mean, if it's not something God's already dealing with your heart about, just let it go.
Yeah,
if it's from the Lord, it'll come back because out of two or three witnesses, mouth of two or three witnesses, he'll bring it back.
You know, when you're talking about perfection, I mean, there's no such thing as perfection. I'm sorry.
Well,
you know, there's
not.
Right.
The
I have
natural,
people
there
say to me
isn't.
All the time, you know, something about golf or how hard playing golf is. And I say, well, it is hard. Nobody's ever got an 18.
Yeah. That's right.
And you know.
That would be perfect.
And yet, that would be perfect. And, you know, nobody's going to reach it in the natural.
There ain't even... When you go out and play golf, if there's probably ain't five people on the golf course when you go out and play golf that have ever shot par in their life. A lot of them don't shoot par. I mean, par is just, you know.
Well, that's one of the first things that my dad taught me when I started playing when I was 12 years old. He said, the one thing you got to remember is, of all the people who play golf in the United States, only 10% can break 100.
Yeah, all right.
And that's still true today.
Right. Mm-hmm. You know.
So you know that's
it's one of the hardest games in the world there is to play.
You know, it changes your whole attitude toward what you're doing because now you've got something to strive for.
You know, I love when we was playing in the golf. We played in the golf league with Mike and Clyde and a whole bunch of. And I'm not a very good golfer, and Clyde's getting better and better all the time. You know, he's getting to be a pretty decent golfer. But me and him won the golf. We won the league. You know, but it was a handicap league where they had to handicap you according to what your average was, and they had to handicap me and him. Well, we won the league. Well, Dale kept changing the rules every year, trying to make where we didn't. Because I played with Mark 1 year, and we won the league. But we weren't neither one playing very good. But we would beat them because we were consistently bad. That's what it was. We were consistently bad, so we would win. But what I was going to say is, you know, and I'm not saying this to pick on anybody, but you know, David was playing. Jim's son was playing, and I probably shouldn't mention his name, but he was playing one time. And he was playing with this guy. There was one guy that was playing there. It was really good. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. That one guy, I mean, he was about a par golfer pretty much.
Yeah, he was good.
That guy hit a ball. He hit it way over 300 yards and stuff like that. And I mean, he was really good.
He was good.
And if he made a bad shot, he'd make two extra really good shots after that or something, you know. But anyway, David was playing with this guy. And this guy was a pretty good golfer that David was playing with. And David got mad because he, you know, had some bad shots. And he was kind of throwing his clubs around. And the guy went over to him and he said, David, look, He said, for the amount of time you've been playing, he says, you're doing pretty good. He said, you ain't good enough to throw your clubs. He said, you ain't good enough to do that. He said, now, if you're a par golfer and you do really bad, you might want to throw your clubs or do something. He said, you're not good enough. He said, you just need to keep playing. And he said, you're getting better all the time. And you know what? That was wise wisdom that he told that guy. And you know, that's like with us. We don't need to somebody, it's like when Etta's here, I love talking to Etta, and I love when she asks questions.
Oh, yeah.
And you know, it's you explain things to her, and sometimes she understands it, sometimes she doesn't. And that's okay. But she's come a long way, long way. And you don't want to do anything to ever, you know, hurt her feelings or anything like that. Because, I mean, and that's where we need to be mindful and be careful in what we do say. You know, but like Mike's saying, perfection is man's ideal of perfection is something that we're never going to attain in other people's eyes. Because I don't care who you are, somebody's going to find something negative about you. In something you say or something you do, you know.
Well, I know what you're talking about. I used to throw clubs like crazy. Until I wrapped a putter around a post down in Georgia one time, and I had to play the next 3 days without a putter. And then I realized what I was doing, and not only did I realize it, I realized it was costing me money.
Well, you know, just let me tell one more real quick golf story. We were down in Florida, and we was with Clyde and Debbie and them down there, and Clyde had just started playing golf. He wasn't hadn't been playing very long, you know, then. And we were down there, and I had played years before, but I didn't play very much. You know, I played here and there and stuff, and I never did get that good, you know, because I didn't put the effort in. Mm-hmm. But anyway, we're down there, and we come up on this first tee, and you know, like the tee's here, like right here, and these people were standing over here. Well, you're hitting the ball that way, not this way. See?
I hope so.
And Clyde says, he got up there and he says, you people might want to move back, the people over here. You know? And I was thinking, you know, he hit the ball and went over. But he was just barely learning, you know. And I mean, he was smart enough to realize that I'm no telling where this thing's going to go right now, you know. But he's gotten pretty good at golf.
You know, I've overhead in my life on the golf course. I can tell you
that. I laugh when
Debbie's
you did
got
that.
Something she wants.
I was making a sometimes a situation depends on how you look at it. I was making a sign for Joey for her birthday to hang outside because she's dressing up her patio.
Yeah.
And I taped this piece of board off with tape, real smoothed it down, make sure, you know, I got everything right. Painted it, took off the tape, and it was like the paint had leaked underneath. And when I took it off, it ripped off a piece of the wood even. And I'm standing there looking at it thinking, how could I fix that? And it's like, I'm not gonna fix that. It looks rustic. It goes exactly what I wanted to. So,
that's my rusty kid.
Yeah.
that's a good analogy there.
When I was into the bowling league, you know, they tell you, you know, like when you're first qualified to always fudge on the thing. And then you get that handicap. But that didn't help me because I'm so self-conscious of people looking at me when I'm doing this.
Mm-hmm.
So I wasn't in bowling too long. I was about being half a year.
When I played golf with my brother was always wanting to do mulligans.
Yeah, I know.
Yeah. 10 for me and none for me.
A mulligan. You have about 15 mulligans by yourself on the course. I think, okay.
Hey, buddy, they used to tell me I bowled like Fred Flintstone.
I became a decent bowler, but I mean, I was just like, we was in a tournament and I was doing pretty good. I was getting strikes there, you know, at the first in a row, and then people would come around and watch you. And I had to look up. I said, after that, I started missing everything.
Clyde and Debbie were both pretty good bowlers. Yeah. I've bowled,
but you know, the thing about it is when you're talking about perfection, you can look at anything.
Yeah.
And there's lots of, you know, you're using the word bowling. Mm-hmm. You know, if a guy throws a 300 game, they say he threw a perfect game.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Guy pitches a no-hitter, they say he pitched a perfect game. Mm-hmm. It's not a perfect game. You know, at 300, might look good on the score, but somewhere along the line he got lucky and took it. Yeah. One of them got a strike that shouldn't have been a strike, or you didn't strike out all 27 batters.
Yeah, that's a perfect game. If you struck everybody out, you pitched
the
perfect
game. Nobody touched the ball.
That ain't what they call a perfect game.
That's perfection.
Right.
And that's never happened. It's never happened.
No.
I tried to play golf. It was like me going out there with the club and playing marble because my ball never left the ground.
Well,
I came down, I looked up.
I took Mario out to play one time, and we were supposed to play in par three. And the hole we were playing was out here, and I wasn't watching what she was doing, and she hit the ball over here. There was a green like right next to us.
She hit it over there. The other green.
I said, where'd you hit your ball? Over there. I said, the hole was out here. Go get my ball. No, you go get it. Go get my ball. I went and got it for her.
I have a million stories. I can tell.
But you've got to take games and things as a game and just say, yeah, it's just fun, just don't worry about
but
it.
But for me, I, and I'm just going to say this, for me, there's something about playing golf that is spiritual for me.
Yeah.
And I don't know what it is.
Well, it's beautiful out
except,
there and everything.
Except that
that's a big part of it.
That's a big part of it. And my dad taught me how to play, and I think about him all the time when I'm playing. And, you know, it's, and Kath even knows, I have his last set of golf clubs.
Yeah.
And once a year, I take those out and I play with them.
Yeah.
You know, and there's something spiritual about
she's
that. It brings a closeness to me,
yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Hey, that's a thing about anything like that.
Yes.
If you don't put so high of expectations on yourself, you know, and just go and do what you can do, you know, and that's all the Lord really wants from us, just to basically do what we feel like we're supposed to do in Him on a daily basis. And I mean, if we get Christianity down to that simple level, we'd all be okay, you know, we wouldn't struggle and stuff, but we do. Because,
well, that's,
you know,
one of the reasons I like where I'm working at the golf course, right,
yeah,
where I'm at now.
Yeah.
I get there at 6:30 in the morning and it's still kind of half dark.
Mm-hmm.
And I look out and the sun's coming up over the horizon, over the leaves,
yeah,
and it's all
beautiful.
Clear. You know, that's to me that's very
love.
Spiritual.
Yeah, yeah, you love it, right?
Yeah, and you go, thank you, Lord. You know, look what I've given you.
Huh?
I said this to a guy the other day. I said it yesterday. About 3 or 4 years ago, we were here in church, and I was sitting in church, and I felt the Lord say to me, because it was a real beautiful day, clear and just bright and sunshiny, Lord say to me, when you walk out the door today, you stop and you look around.
Mm-hmm.
And I did that. And I thought to myself, man, I said, look what the Lord has given me.
Mm-hmm.
He's given me all this.
Right.
You know, and I think about that a lot, you know, and it really makes a difference in the way my attitude is. Because I, you know, the Lord has given me so many things that I can't even account for.
Mm. Amen.
That,
yes.
If I would try and count the blessings, I couldn't get close. I couldn't even get close. And, you know, and I know that he's with me every day on it, you know, no matter what. And I don't have to be perfect to get it.
That's right.
Every morning when you open your eyes, bless it.
Yeah.
And I say that too. I wake up in the morning, I say, thank you, Lord, for another day.
Yes.
Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to gather together here today and just to talk about you and about the beauty of your word and you know, to even lighten up a little bit about even the expectations on ourselves, to know that if we just follow the leading of your Holy Spirit, we'll be just fine. And I just ask you to just bless us as we go forth today. Give us all ears to hear what you would speak to our hearts.
Yes.
And we'll be most careful to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor.
Yes.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.